In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. St. Paul gives us words from the first century that we still use when we prepare to approach the chalice to join ourselves to God. He is quoting from the Divine Liturgy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save me. I, who am the first of sinners, and each one of us, as we understand, is the first of sinners. Each one of us looks out on the world through our own eyes. And who are we able to accuse? Only ourselves. We only have one example of missing the mark. As soon as we turn and look toward others, then we lose that experience of humility before God. Each one of us experiences only our own sin, only our own failings. We don't experience the failings of others. We're not in a position to be able to distinguish those who have failed more and less. All of us is the first among sinners and requires salvation. We have missed the mark. And this is a first-hand experience available to every human being. The experience of humility before the fact that we know at the deepest point within us that we have missed the mark. And that's what St. Paul is quoting from the Divine Liturgy. If it is possible for us to have salvation from that condition that we experience when we realize that we are the first, the chief, as St. Paul says in our translation, among sinners. If there is any alternative to going on living in that condition, it can only be, as he says, because of the one who is the Christ, the anointed Son of God, the one called Jesus. It's essential that he share our humanity, but at the same time that there be one who makes available to us the salvation of our being able to live from God, our Creator, who creates everything that we are, who creates us in such a way that we can live and walk in the world that he has created, in the freedom of oneness with him, oneness with his goodness and his righteousness and his wisdom. And we walk freely because it is we who are doing the living, we who are doing the walking, we who are celebrating the fact that we have been created so that we can live in this way. And each one of us experiences that in a first-hand kind of way for ourselves. Humility is absolutely essential to our life as human beings. There is no way to live in a pride that separates us from God and not have the consequences be death. The beggar at the side of the road who calls out on Jesus as he passes by, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me," is in that condition of humility that is absolutely essential. It is central, the center of our spiritual lives. It places us in the relationship to God that is real. No other relationship to God expresses the reality of how we are actually before God, the ones he has created, the ones who live from him. In our other reading this morning, we have the lawyer who came to Jesus and wanted to know how he could find salvation. And Jesus tells him, follow all of the commandments. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal. Honor your father and mother. Keep all of the commandments. And the young man is evidently a pious young man, although maybe too much overburdened by trying to figure out exactly what is necessary. And what do I need to do in addition to having fulfilled all these commandments? Because he tells Jesus, all these things I have done from my youth. And St. John Chrysostom says that Jesus responds to the man in a very particular and specific kind of way, in a way that is tailor-made for that particular young man, a pious young man who has taken care to try to fulfill all of the commandments. And Jesus says, there is one thing that you lack, sell everything that you own and come and follow me. And had the man done that, he would have learned by accompanying Jesus the Christ, the one who is our Savior from ourselves as much as anything else. And this man needed that salvation. The one thing that he lacked is humility. The Desert Father Dorotheus of Gaza said a very incredible thing. He said that following the commandments, the same Ten Commandments that we always think of when we think of how they are not going to save us, and St. Paul assures us we cannot be saved by the law. But Dorotheus of Gaza says, following the Ten Commandments, following the commandments of God, brings humility. It's an incredible thing for him to have said. And his explanation is not particularly helpful. He says that humility is a divine thing, and there is no comprehending it. But he does describe what it's like. He says that if we understand ourselves as absolutely and completely dependent upon God, so that as we follow through our lives and seek to follow the commandments in our daily lives, we will very quickly realize that we are absolutely dependent on God and that we are only able to follow those commandments because of God's help, because of God's aid. And so for Dorotheus of Gaza, there's no conflict between the law and the life in Christ. If the law is fulfilled in Christ and we live our lives in humility, the humility of Christ, then as we seek to live in that way in the world, we will realize that we can't do it except by God's mercy, by God's help. And constantly, Dorotheus says, we will be calling upon God in fear that he won't help us anymore, that he'll stop helping us and we won't be able to go on. And in that state of mind, following the commandments in the world leads to humility. Humility, absolutely the center of our spiritual lives, no way around it. So much depends on our actually living that Christian life that we are given to live. Our own times, in many ways, are very similar to the time in which Christianity first was legalized in the 4th century, the time of Constantine the Great, and in the time of a saint that we remember today, Athanasius of Alexandria, also called the Great. Athanasius the Great. And these two, Constantine and Athanasius, they crossed paths, not so happily, early in Athanasius' life. 6 years after the legalization of Christianity, the Edict of Milan, given by Constantine in 313 AD. 6 years later, Athanasius was ordained deacon. Only 6 years after that, the first ecumenical council was called by the emperor, Constantine. He asked all of the leaders of the church to come together and to deal with the difficulties in the empire as they related to the life of the church. There's a very funny idea in the West that the Orthodox churches in the East are somehow under the authority of the emperor in Constantinople. But if you actually look at the details of the history of the relationship between the emperors and those that we honor in the centuries afterward, you'll see that it is a very hostile relationship where the church never really served the purposes of the imperial government very well. And oftentimes, the saints of the church and the emperor, or those who represented him, were on opposite sides of one conflict after another. And that was the case here. Athanasius, at the first ecumenical council, was very outspoken. The one who seems to have understood in such a way that he could express it so that the people of that time and place could understand it clearly, the teachings of St. Paul and the apostles. St. Paul was exactly that. And there, at the beginning of the life of the church, open and in public, there was again a great spokesperson for that same faith. And when we think about the kind of world that was, a very worldly world, in so many ways similar to our own, there is an inevitable conflict between the teaching that everything has to do with humility before God. That each one of us can say, and it's true, I am the first of sinners, and my salvation is only because there is a one who is fully a human being just as I am, and at the same time is fully God, and he is my Savior. I abandon confidence in myself, and I share in his divine and human life. And there, at the time of the first ecumenical council, that faith was under attack. Arius was saying, Jesus is a man, especially chosen by God, a holy man, a great example, but not the incarnate Son of God. And if that were true, then what St. Paul is saying is hopeless. There is no salvation for St. Paul or for any of us. If Jesus is not the Christ, not the incarnate Son of God, not the one before whom I say, I am the first of sinners because I have departed from you. I have missed the mark. I have not been as you are at one with God, and I can be. That's the Christian faith. And incidentally, you know, we compare and contrast Orthodoxy with the West on a regular basis, but know this, that here at the beginning, Athanasius the Great, who says things that sound so radical to Western ears of the modern times, God became man, that man might become God, that man might become one who is at one with and in communion with God. This same Athanasius, spokesperson of Orthodoxy that he is acknowledged by all of the traditional confessions of Christianity, I have to say, because these days you can always find somebody who, like Arius or Nestorius later on, denies that Jesus is the Christ. denies that Jesus the Christ is the Son of God. But that is the Christian faith. Anything else isn't. And Athanasius is acknowledged not just by Christian churches in the East, the Orthodox Christian churches, but also by Rome and by the original Protestant denominations that came directly out of the Reformation. Athanasius is a universal figure in Christianity. Now, it may be that some of the Western confessions may not have been so consistent at following what it means that he says the things that he does. But, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, they call Athanasius one of the four Eastern doctors of the church. And I won't try to explain that term, doctors of the church, but it's a Roman Catholic term. It's reserved for only a few. Athanasius stands as the first great spokesperson of the Christian faith in, well, we'd have to say, at that time you would say, and you were in the 4th century and Christianity was just legalized, you would say, in the modern era, because it's a new era. The Christian faith has been underground for hundreds of years and now has finally been acknowledged by the powerful Roman society. But there's immediately a struggle. After Athanasius became bishop of Alexandria in Egypt, there were still many who denied the Christian faith and yet wanted to be members of the Christian church. It had imperial approval, after all. But that didn't mean that people were accepting the way of life that is the Christian way of life. That way of humility before God. That way of accusing ourselves as sinners who have missed the mark. And it is only through Christ that we can be as God made us to be. That's a very demanding calling. And most people, even a majority in the 4th century, did not want to live in that kind of way. Repentance was no more popular then than it is now. And seeing as how the official life of the church was just getting started in public, there were those in powerful positions who opposed the teaching of Athanasius, which is the teaching of St. Paul, which is the teaching of the church. And they would accuse him of things that aren't true. He was accused by enemies outside of Alexandria of getting in the way of the distribution of grain from Egypt to the rest of the empire. And since there were so many accusers, they carried their case before Constantine the Emperor, the same emperor who had made Christianity legal. And they convinced him. And without any formal proceedings, he was sent into exile in the frontiers of Germany, on the Rhineland, in Trier, modern-day Trier. Which was nothing there. It was the frontier of the Roman Empire. It wasn't the last time that Athanasius would be sent into exile. After Constantine died, one of his sons left him come back, but then another emperor came and he had to go into exile again. During the course of his life, Athanasius went into exile at least 5 times. 5 times we know for sure. Some writers from the period add 2 additional times for a total of 7. But sure, 5 times he had to go into exile. And he was the foremost preacher, speaker, teacher of the Christian faith. There was still not an acceptance of Christianity. Not the content, not the teaching of the Christian faith was not yet accepted. And it was up to people like Athanasius to hold on to the faith Just as St. Paul had been forced to stand against so many in his churches, Athanasius did the same thing. And the kind of spiritual discipline that Dorotheus of Gaza is talking about when he says that following the way of life that is ordained by God for a human being, of virtue and oneness with God, can only be done by humility. Athanasius's life became one long experience of that kind of humble faith. Very similar in many ways to the life of St. Paul. By the time he died, the struggle between the Christian faith and what we would today call the secular world of power of the empire was still continuing. The Second Ecumenical Council was held 8 years after Athanasius died. And the teaching that he had given and that faithful Christians had flocked to, making him the bearer of the banner of the Christian faith in a hostile environment. It was almost like Athanasius was there at that Second Ecumenical Council. Because the bishops and the priests and the deacons who had gathered there affirmed, contrary to great pressure from outside, the true Christian faith, and completed, as we know, the rest of the creed, talking about the Holy Spirit. We remember two names today. Today is St. Athanasius' day, to remember him. But we also bring into it another, as would be right to call them, Pope of Alexandria, and that is Cyril of Alexandria. You remember that the bishops of Alexandria are called popes because all the word pope means is that you're in an area where there is a need for a central bishop. Not a very highly populated area. So there is a centralization there such that the bishop is called a pope. Same thing happened in Rome because Rome geographically was in the center of not a densely populated area. North of Rome were those Germanic frontiers and forests, and west was Gaul, and around the area of Rome, aside from Rome itself, it was kind of isolated, and so the Bishop of Rome was also called a pope, but the fact that he was, that has another history, you know, that doesn't come into this. But St. Cyril of Alexandria, also a bishop of Alexandria, central at the Third Ecumenical Council, which is why we mention him together along with St. Athanasius today. He defended the same clear teaching. There always seems to be someone who is able to speak in clear and understandable words the faith of all of the rest. Athanasius did that in his time. And Cyril of Alexandria did it in his time against Nestorius, who said, Jesus is a man. You shouldn't use that term, Mother of God. Theotokos, because Jesus is a man. Call her Christotokos, call her the mother of the one that we call Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, if that's the case, St. Paul is no longer in a position to be able to say, along with us as we prepare to come to the chalice, Christ Jesus came into the world in order to save me, the first of sinners, because our salvation depends on one who is fully God and fully one of us, because we as human beings are meant to be like God. We are meant to be human by being like God. And if there is still a separation between God on the one hand and human beings on the other hand, if that hasn't been brought together by God coming into the world and taking on our humanity, then there is no salvation. And we are left free on our own to live in a life separate from God. Athanasius understood that. St. Paul understood it before him. And St. Cyril of Alexandria understood it in his own time. And so that's why we include St. Cyril of Alexandria along with St. Athanasius when we commemorate them today. Cyril of Alexandria has his own day, June the 9th. But here, what we are celebrating today, so soon after the feast of the baptism of Christ, being baptized into lives that need cleansing and sanctification, we are affirming this soon after Epiphany by saying, along with St. Paul, Christ Jesus came into the world so that I, the first of sinners, the only one who can deal with the fact that I am not as God created me to be, find my salvation in Him. In our own lives, we are called to do the same thing that St. Paul and St. Athanasius and St. Cyril of Alexandria did. All Christians have the calling to live a life of salvation in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is fully God and fully man, so that we can live an eternal life that death cannot end. That is our salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.